Well, good morning once again. Good to see you all. Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 119, page 416, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew rack around you. Psalm 119 is where we'll be at today. A recent Lifeway research study found that of professing Christians who are actually actively engaged in the life of their church, but this survey found that only 45% of those regularly and consistently read and study the Scriptures. Close to 40% of professing Christians said they opened up their Bibles occasionally to read a short passage or two, but it was maybe once or twice a month. And the study actually found that almost 1 in 5 professing Christians say that they never read their Bible. Over in Europe, the United Kingdom Bible Society conducted a survey recently among British citizens, and they found that many British children and adults couldn't identify just common Bible narratives. So over 30% of those surveyed of kids said that the nativity narrative was not a part of the Bible. 59% of children did not know the story of Jonah. Those that were surveyed as adults, it wasn't any better. Over 30% didn't know who Adam and Eve were, never heard of them. Or David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan, just had never even heard those names or those narratives. Now, this is going to sound even crazier, but it was found that 27% of British citizens thought Superman either is or might be a biblical story. Over 30% believed the same thing regarding Harry Potter. And listen, over 50% believe that The Hunger Games is a story from the Bible.
No.
Yeah. There's been a massive swing in our culture, and unfortunately even so now in our churches, towards this biblical illiteracy. Now, I'm speaking to believers here this morning for the most part, but if we do not know God's Word, we will not know God Himself. So if we do not love, treasure, and savor God's Word, we will stumble into heresy, and we will stumble into false doctrine. You see, in the same study I cited above, 67% of Americans believe that heaven is a real place, but over 45% of them, of those surveyed, think that there are many ways to get there, and that includes about 20% of professing evangelical Christians would say, yes, we believe heaven is real, but there are multiple ways to get there. Almost 60% of professing evangelical Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being within the triune God, equal, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. Many Christians hold unbiblical views on essential doctrines of the faith, such as sin and salvation, the Bible, and even hell. It was actually just a few years ago when the doctrine of universalism was permeating many Christian circles. And so universalism, or a universalist, teaches that in time and with time, all humanity will be saved, that there is no eternal wrath. So in time, all will be saved. It's a universal salvation. So it teaches that there is no literal hell, and that in the end, the love of God triumphs over all. Now, it sounds good, right? That sounds good. The love of God triumphs over all, except for the fact that that teaching is horrifically unbiblical. Now, I don't have time to unpack all of that, and the reason why, because that's not the point of the sermon this morning, and I don't think any of you intended on hearing a sermon on hell on Mother's Day, but without clear understanding and studying of the Scriptures, we will drift into heresy, and we will never understand the true character and the nature of God. We just will. And so, just really quickly, as awful as hell is, without the justice and without the wrath of God, but fully on display, we would never fully grasp and see the beauty and the splendor of God's mercy and grace towards those who repent of sin. See, the way that we fully grasp and even understand the mercy of God is against the backdrop of the wrath of God. We would never fully appreciate, and honestly, I don't think we'll ever fully grasp the weight of what we've been saved from until we are with Jesus, but His Word reveals to us what little we can comprehend of His unbelievable love directed towards us, a people who are just undeserving. And the reason why all of this matters, why I'm laying this foundation here before us, the reason why all this matters and why all of this is of vital significance to us is because God's Word leads to life. So if there's one thing we grasp this morning, is the title of this sermon, God's Word, God's Law Leads to Life. And we're going to unpack that as we dig in here this morning. So do you want to know in an intimate way your Creator? Then you read God's Word. Do you want to know the meaning and purpose of life? Then you read God's Word. Do you want to know how life works best? Then read God's Word. Do you want to hear from the God of the universe? Then read God's Word. Do you want to know how loved and valued you are? Then read God's Word. So we hold in our hands, in our laps this morning, God's special revelation of Himself to us, that He has, the God of the universe, the Creator of all there is, has spoken to us. He has revealed to His creation the way of salvation. He's revealed to His creation who He is. He is not hidden. He's made Himself clear. Here's who I am. And we can hear from Him. John Piper once said, if you want to hear God speak audibly to you, then just read the Bible out loud. And then we may chuckle at that statement. He is 100% correct. This is how tied up God is in His Word. If you want to hear Him audibly speak to you, just read out loud. And even with all of this, of which I would assume most of us in this room this morning agree with me on, I don't think anybody's going to fight me on anything I've said this morning, but statistics do reveal the truth. We struggle to earnestly desire pursuing God through His Word. Most Christian homes have an average of 3 to 4 Bibles in them, but sadly most are left untouched week after week. And the most excuses that are made, and I say this knowing full well, I've made these excuses, is I just don't have time. Right? I don't like to read, right? Or the Bible's too hard to understand, and so we just don't read it. We don't discipline and train ourselves and dig into it. But all this really comes down to what we value and delight in, which is what we're going to talk about here this morning. What we want to look at today is the proper alignment for what our pursuit of God through His Word should look like, and then a call at the end to just rest in the sufficiency, the safety, and the sacrifice of Christ, knowing that when we fail, God's love for us does not, which then spurs us on to want to know Him more through His Word. So if you're not familiar with Psalm 119, let me just get us all on the same page just so we're all moving together in one accord here. Now, it's the longest chapter in all of Scripture, clocking in at about 176 verses. Now, we're just going to look at 8, all right? We're just going to look at 8 verses this morning before anybody begins to panic or change their reservations for lunch, all right? So it is a chapter from beginning to end, right, on a love for God's Word. So almost every verse, if you were to read through every verse of Psalm 119, almost every verse mentions God's Word in some way. Now, it may be written with using different words, such as His Word, or His ways, or His statutes, or decrees, or law, or precepts, or commands, or testimonies, or promises, but they're all revealing to God's Word, and it's in some way it's mentioned throughout the entirety of this chapter. See, so remarkable is Psalm 119 that Charles Spurgeon encouraged his church to commit this chapter to memory. So though there's uncertainty surrounding the authorship of the psalm, some believe it to be either David or Ezra, what matters most, and we're not going to make an argument for who we think wrote it, doesn't matter, because what matters most is the heart that this author had for God and His Word. It transformed him, and you'll see this very early on from wherever we even pick it up. You could pick up anywhere, and you're going to see a heart that is just captivated and in love with the Word of God. But for our sake today, we're going to look at verses 97 through 104. So let's pick it up there. Verse 97. Give you a few moments to turn, right? It's a long chapter. Psalm 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." We'll pause here for a moment. This brings us to our first point this morning of 3, which is this, that those who hunger and thirst for God will love and meditate upon His Word. So those who hunger and thirst for God, this has been kind of the big overarching theme of our little series, 5-week series we've been going through, hungering after God. So those who hunger and thirst for God will love and meditate upon His Word. Here in those few verses that we just read, this love and passion in the psalmist's voice. I mean, just, "Oh, how I love your law." Right? It is my meditation all the day. Right? I mean, hear the passion there. I love your word. It's all I think about. Like it fills my mind 24 hours a day. It's all that's consuming me. So the Hebrew word here for love is ahava. It's hava. It means to delight over, or it really means to breathe over. It's really what that word means, to breathe over. So the psalmist here is saying, when he says, I love your law, he says, I'm literally panting over your word, right? I'm panting over. You ever loved like that? You ever loved like that, where it's just like you're just breathing over, you're panting with such just exuberance over what you love? Now, we've probably witnessed maybe animations of cartoonish characters that in the sight of beauty, right, that shows that their heart's like beating out of their chest, right? Like their mouths are wide open, their tongues are wagging, right? They're breathing heavily. Like, yeah, it's a cartoonish display, and it's over the top, but what they're trying to portray is this feeling that we have that this psalmist here is expressing. I'm panting over your law. I'm in such love with that. I'm breathing heavily over it. Right? They're trying to portray in these cartoonish ways, like this feeling we have when we truly delight in something. And the Psalms are just filled with that kind of language. In Psalm 42, it says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Or Psalm 63, we tackled this a couple weeks ago. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek after you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is the explanation that these psalmists are giving for their earnestness, this earnest desire and delight and love and panting over, fainting over, just wanting more of Him. Like we know the feeling of this kind of love or desire, so do our souls, like this psalmist says in 119, do they long for the word of God in this way? Do you long for the feasting of God's word in this way? Throughout the 119th chapter, we see that earnest desire displayed over and over and over again. In verse 20, it says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. In verse 40, it says, I long for your precepts. It's like we're reading just a love story here. Verse 47, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love, over and over again. But even more so, in having a longing and a panting for the word of God, do we long for God himself as he is revealed to us through his word? Remember that the point of the Bible is not that we would just learn facts about God, but that we would know God himself. That's the point. That not that we just know things that we can rattle off, but that we would actually know this God. That we would know Christ himself. See, the Bible is not about you. The Bible is about Christ. So how do we grow? Right? How do we grow in this love and adoration for God and his word? Well, by thinking and meditating on the love, character, and nature of God himself. So verse 97 says that the law was his meditation all the day, right? I'm just thinking, I'm thinking upon this all the day. Don't think of meditation as this Eastern kind of mystical way of thinking where you just clear your mind. No, that's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is grounded in thinking on truth, right? Like I'm meditating, I'm soaking in, I'm thinking on truth. He says, I'm doing this all day long. Verse 98, he says, God's commandment is ever with him. In verse 99, he says, God's testimonies are his meditation. Verse 100, he says he keeps or he holds tight to God's precepts. They're constantly with him. So how do we grow? Again, to ask that question, how do we continue to grow in this love of God's word, this panting over God's? How do we grow in this? Well, first it's by understanding that even that desire itself is a gift given to us. Even the desire to seek after God and his word is a gift given to us by God himself, meaning that God has given us, first and foremost, a new heart and a new spirit to love and to treasure him. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, in verses 26 and 27, he says this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so first and foremost, we have to understand that even that inkling of desire of loving God and chasing, wanting to chase after him is a gift given to us by God himself. And so there's appreciation even just in that and understanding that this comes from God. Before Christ saved me, like listen, Romans 3, there was none who do good, none, right? There's no one who seeks after God, none. The only reason we are seeking after God now is because God gave us a new heart and has put a spirit within us to love and desire Him. And so we start there, but then how do we progressively grow, right? Progressive sanctification. How do we grow in this love and this desire for God by His grace? Well, it's by meditating and holding fast then to the person and to the character and to the nature of God as revealed to us in His Word. So it's like I said at the beginning, if you are not earnestly and diligently seeking after the face of God in His Word, then you won't be growing in your love and desire of Him. You just can't. You cannot love God fully and grow in your love and desire of God and at the same time neglect His Word. It just doesn't work. So let's just keep reading through this because He kind of unpacks these things. So we end in verse 100. Let's pick up in 101 and 102. He says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. This leads us to point number two this morning as we talk about right alignment for those who pursue God and His word. This leads us to point two, which says this, those who love God will obey His word. Okay, so those who love God will obey His word. It is a mark of a believer that we walk in obedience. So he says, I'm holding back my feet. All right, I'm holding back my feet from every evil way. The temptations are around. I'm not walking. I'm not chasing after them. I'm not turning to chase after anything that would draw me away from the joy that I found in you alone. Right? I'm holding back my feet. I'm fighting, right? I'm fighting within me. This desire that still wants to do wrong, but man, no, I've been saved. I've been made right. I have a new heart, right? So I'm walking in this direction. I'm holding back my feet from every evil way because I want to obey you because I'm in such love with you. Right? Why do we obey God? Because we're in love with God. And how did this psalmist fall in love with God? Well, by meditating on His word. The more that he got to know God through His revealed word, the more he was falling madly in love with Him, where he was panting over just wanting more and more of His word to feast upon it. See, obedience is the clearest way in which really we reveal what we love and that we love. So next month, about a month from today, it'll be 15 years that Amy and I got married. And so almost 15 years ago, we stood on this stage, right? And I made a vow to her that I would love her and I would pursue her and I would treasure her more than any other human being on this planet, right? So I said this, like, I'm forsaking all others, right? I'm saying, I'm you're it. You're it. I mean, I don't want anyone else. I want you. I'm forsaking everyone else. Okay, so let's just say for the sake of illustration here, that let's say 1 week after our wedding day, I begin to just go out on the town and just begin flirting and pursuing other women. And let's say I just do this day in and day out and not really even hiding it from her. It's just who I am, right? Now, that would not go well for me, right? It would not go well for me. But I imagine that at the very least, there would be a very strong and passionate conversation that she would be having with me. And I would imagine that some of the wording would go like this, like you are not to do this, right? Like you are not allowed to do this. You made a vow that you're forsaking all others, all right? You said this. So this is not okay in our home. But let's just say I kept doing this day after day after day. But I would always come back and say, no, man, I love you. I love you. I love you, right? Well, what's revealing my love for her? It's not my words. It's my actions. I can say I love you until I'm blue in the face, but she's going to look at that and everyone's going to look and be like, no, you don't. You don't love her. You can say it all day long and you can write the most sincere poem, right, that would make people weep. But like if your actions don't back it up, no, you don't. You're lying. So our actions reveal to us, really, what we love and that we love. It's why in John chapter 14, Jesus simply but profoundly said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? If you love me, you're going to obey me. However, this obedience to God's word is not one out of obligation. It's not one out of coercion. But it's one out of true delight. And so don't sit here today thinking like we're just forcing us to, you're going to love God whether you like it or not, right? You're going to obey him whether it's the last thing you want to do and just be miserable your whole life. That's not what we're talking about, because that's not where the Psalms lead us here. Because look at verses 103 and 104. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Which brings us to our third point this morning, which is this, that those who love and obey God find enjoyment in their pursuit. I love that, right? Those who love and obey God, they find enjoyment in their pursuit. Why? Because God's law leads to life. The commands of God, his word revealed to us, is not bitter. It's not bitter. It's sweet to the taste. The psalmist here says, your words are sweeter than honey to my mouth. I mean, think of the sweetest taste you could ever taste. And he's saying, no, your word is so much better than any of that. It doesn't even compare. I enjoy the pursuit of you. I enjoy the obedience I am laying down for you. I mean, in verse 62 of Psalm 119, I love this. He says, at midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. When is the last time any of us woke up in the middle of the night and we're just overcome with praise and worship because of God's word? That's what he's saying. And I wake up in one night and it's because it's in my mind, it's so deeply entrenched in who I am. Like when I wake up, that's just right where my mind goes and I can't go back to sleep. Like I can't fall back asleep because like I feel like my heart is beating out of its chest because I'm just so in love with the God of his word. And the reason for this is because he has found and he has understood that all the commands of God written down, all the commands, all the testimonies, all the precepts, all of his word was leading him to a flourishing life. It was leading him to life as it was meant to be lived. It was leading him in proper alignment with his creator and towards wholeness and towards deliverance and into salvation. That's why he was delighting over this. He's like, I found your word and how life works, what this is all about, and what's leading me to. And so that's why I wake up in the middle of the night, it's like, I can't believe that this God would love me like this to just clearly lay out to me, here's what it is to look like, to have a flourishing life, a life that leads to salvation and relationship with my Creator. That's the reason for this, why he found and understood that all the commands of God written down were leading him into these areas of life. See, the ache that we feel in our soul, if you're not a believer, there's an ache that you just feel in your soul. And it's, a lot of times it's seen when you just see the depravity of mankind, when you see the brokenness and the fallenness of this world. Like there's an ache within you when you witness that and say, this isn't right. Or there's an ache that's within you when you're like, when you know you're not living, there's something off, right? Like you just feel that. I remember how I felt when I was, before I was a believer, and just knowing what the direction I was walking, at the same time just felt like, just something feels off. Doesn't feel right. Well, yeah, we're walking out of alignment. This ache that we feel in our soul is only relieved or soothed when we delight ourselves in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And so what's Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I love this, and I will give you rest. I take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you're here last week, we talked about from Philippians 3, what often hinders us from fully pursuing God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Even what we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 earlier with the parents, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We talked last week, what hinders us from those things? And we laid out from Philippians 3, it's us. It's us. We hinder ourselves from this pursuit through self-righteousness. We try to earn God's favor, God's love, and we end up crushing and burying ourselves under the immense weight of self-righteousness. And it's exhausting. It's life on a treadmill, running and running and running, and then you get off and you're like, I'm in the same place I was when I started. That's a life of self-righteousness, trying to earn favor and acceptance and salvation with God. It's exhausting. And here Jesus says, yeah, come to me, all of you who are tired. Come to me, all of you who are exhausted. I'm going to give you rest. Why? Why will he give us rest? Well, it's because Jesus accomplished himself what we could not do. So Jesus himself lived the sinless life, a sinless life that we should have lived. He died a sacrificial death for us. He rose again in victory, all to purchase for us a salvation and acceptance with our Creator. So if you're sitting here hearing these things said this morning, so these 3 points that I gave, that okay, we will do this, we should do this, right? You love God, you will obey him. So you can hear these commands that Scripture gives us, and Scripture is full of commands, and we can read them one of two ways. We can read them either by saying, okay, I'm going to try harder. That's going to be crushing, because you're going to read them and realize really quickly, I won't always obey God. I won't always fully delight and pant over the Word of God. I won't always do these things. But you know what? I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to white knuckle it. I'm just going to dig in. I'm going to do it better. That's one way we can do it. And I'm going to tell you, that's exhausting. It's exhausting. Or you can read it through the lenses of the gospel, which is saying, okay, here's the command. This is the command. So by God's grace, I want to seek to obey, but I know when I fail, because I will. Christ has already obeyed those commands perfectly for me, and so I am safe and secure in him. And so because of the sacrifice of him, therefore he frees me to obey the law. That's a gospel way of looking at these commands, so they aren't crushing to us. Right, so if you're sitting here this morning and thinking that all of these things, how am I going to do all these things? Rest in what we just said and what Jesus just said in Matthew 11. Find your rest in Christ, who obeyed all these commands perfectly for you. Be set free from the tyranny of trying to obey the law perfectly. And then in that freedom, now seek to obey. Because we're going to call us to obedience here. We don't just swing the pendulum all the way to grace and say, well, we're under grace, so just do whatever you want, live however you want, and you know what, God will forgive you. No. Man, we're under grace, but we've been called to live a certain way, so therefore we are going to call us to a certain level of how we are to live. It's what sets us apart as believers. You with me on that, right? You see, the law, the Word of God, the law drives us to Jesus, right? So think last summer when we walked through the Ten Commandments series, and I opened up by saying, read through these commandments like a mirror, reflecting back to you where you fall short, all right? Think of it like a mirror. When you wake up in the morning, you look at yourself and you're like, ah, this isn't pretty. I need to fix this, right? That's what the law does. It drives us to Jesus. I need to go to a Savior. I can't obey these commands perfectly. So the law drives us to Jesus, and then Jesus frees us to obey the law. And then from there, to obey out of delight, because we're safe and secure in Christ alone. This is the glory of the gospel. And do you see how by meditating on these truths, right? Meditating on these truths, how they should stir within us a greater love for God and his word? Are you stirred this morning just by the truth of what we've read? Amen. Unbelievable, the love that God has for me. How sick and depraved and wicked I am, and yet God loves me. Unbelievable. That should stir within us a love and a greater affection for our God. A greater affection for his word. I mean, why would we not want to know this God more? Why would we not? No one loves us like that. So where do we begin to grow in your love for God and his word? Begin by reflecting and thinking upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That no matter how flawed, broken, or how sinful you are, and you are loved fully and you are saved completely through faith alone in life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Begin there. All right? We never outgrow the gospel. Okay? So if you're like, why does he keep talking about this every week? Because we never outgrow it. Okay, so begin there. Hold on to that. Begin praying that God then would expand your eyes, your desire for your love for him. Confess your sin of not fully delighting in him and chasing after inferior things. Confess that. Repent of that. And then train yourself in godliness. 1 Timothy 4, train yourself in godliness. So everything we've just said this morning, listen, digging into the Word of God will not come easy. Okay, it will not come easy to you. You may leave this morning. I'm inspired, right? Book Leviticus tomorrow, 4 a.m. All right, here we go, right? Like, we may leave inspired, but guess what? 4 a.m. is going to come tomorrow, and you're like, oh, inspiration fades, right? Inspiration fades. So you'll need to discipline yourself, train yourself in these things. You won't stumble into godliness. There has got to be discipline and hard work and effort by the grace of God put forward in these areas of our lives. Godliness is attained through great effort, grace-driven effort. But he's worth it, isn't he? He's worth it, isn't he? So let's pursue him together in community with one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another. That should be life in the church, pushing and spurring one another on to good works, in these good things, like encouraging, like, let's go together. Come with me as I go. Like, let's let go of the lesser gods that we cling to so tightly. Let's let go of the comfort and safety of this world. Let's cling to the greatest treasure, that which brings life. We want to pursue God in his word because his law leads us to life. Let's pray. God, we love you. We do. I know we do. I know I can speak for the church here and say we do love you. But God, I know my own heart. And so even when I know these truths and I believe these truths, I get passionate about these truths, I still know that there is the temptation within me to seek after lesser and inferior gods. And so God, I pray that in community with one another, we push one another towards these greater things, towards the greatest thing. God, I pray for us specifically as we even just talk through this today, a desire and love and a panting for your word. God, I pray that we would never read this psalm and think, well, this psalmist was one of the elites. This is someone who was unattainable. He was just on a higher plane than we are. No, he wasn't. He was a human being who was sinful. And by your grace, he grew in his love and his infatuation for you and your word. And so the same power that was at work in him as he wrote this psalm is the same power alive and at work within us. We are no different. We're all in need of God's grace, and your grace is sufficient. So help us. Help us to grow in this. Help us to discipline ourselves. Help us to change things in our lives that need to be changed so that we would make time for you and your word, that there is nothing more important in our lives that is bigger or more significant than spending time in your word. There isn't. There's nothing. And so, God, I pray that our days, our lives would center around your word and clinging to truth and holding fast to it and meditating upon it. I pray we would not be a people who just tries to fit it in when it's convenient. God, I pray we would confess that sin. And so, God, would you grow us by your Holy Spirit who is alive and at work within each one of us. And then also then, may we rest and find safety and security in our hope in the sufficiency of the death and resurrection of Christ. So when we hear commands being read in Scripture, may we know, okay, the law drives me to Jesus, and Jesus has now freed me to obey. So I pray that is how we live, that's how we walk, and that's how we obey. God, we give all these things to you because you're worthy of it. And we praise in Christ's name. Amen.